I'll just introduce myself a little bit. Again, my name is Mark Fodale. I work on staff with Disciple Makers. I became a Christian at Lafayette when I was a freshman in 1980. Graduated there in 84. My wife also graduated from Lafayette and have been involved in campus ministry ever since. So 36 years. Been working with college students. I also serve as a pastor of a church down in Quakertown as well. And our youngest daughter, Rebecca, is a freshman. She's now a sophomore at Lafayette. And we just became grandparents. So we have a little grandson. And see his picture right there? Is he the cutest little thing? Look at him. So anyway, we're in James chapter 2. So let me give you some of the big picture of what's going on with James. Then we'll get into the passage, give you a few applications, bounce you over to some small groups to talk about it. Big picture of James is this. James is writing to Christians who were basically committing a tragic error. And the error is this. They were separating faith from obedience. In other words, they wanted all the blessings of knowing Christ, but they didn't want to obey Christ at all. And that's why, I don't know if you studied it last week, but in chapter 1, verse 22 is sort of the theme of the letter where James wrote this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. And these Christians were tempted to hear the word, get all excited, but not do anything with it. And James is really clear throughout the letter that to be a Christian means you're saved from the penalty of the law, but you're now free to obey the law. The law is a law of liberty. We're now free to obey it. And so he ended chapter 1 with sort of a general vision of life. And if you remember back or if you want to look on your phone or in your Bible, chapter 1 ends in verse 27 with this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So that's the general picture. Now, what James starts to do, starting in chapter 2, is he begins to press in on specific applications. He's going to help them to hear the word and then to do the word at the same time. And if you just look really quick on your outline, right after the scripture passage, I have this little thing called understanding the passage. Do you see that there? There's really four things that go on in the passage. This is how it breaks out. In verse 1, there's a command. In verses 2 and 3, there's an example. In verses 4 to 7, he gives some lessons. And then in verses 8 to 13, he responds to some objections to it. So that's really what I'm going to follow. Those four things, we'll do a few applications, then we'll talk in small groups. Okay? Let me pray really quick, and then we'll look at God's word. God, thank you for the time to be together. Thank you, Father, that though we're distant from each other, that by your Spirit, we can be brought together tonight to hear your word. But Lord, we just don't want to be hearers. We want to do your word as well. So Lord, would you give us the grace to hear and to obey? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now remember, the audience are Christians. That's why he starts, my brothers, and the topic is going to be partiality or preference. So let me read it. James 2, starting at verse 1. James writes, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and say, oh, you sit here. Well, you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, well, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are treated by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, well, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, that's a wonderful passage. There's a lot there. Let's just get right into it. I'm just going to follow the outline that you have right on your screen in front of you. Couple things. First, notice this. In verse 1, James reminds them of a clear and repeated command. And I say it's clear because it is, and I say it's repeated because it's all through the scripture. Look again at verse 1 really quick. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. There's the clear command. Show no partiality. Now, I say it's repeated because if you were to look through the Bible, you would see that this one command is repeated 27 times throughout the Bible. 15 times in the Old Testament, 12 times in the New Testament. And in fact, right on your screen or your sheet there, I put down a couple of examples from it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. Now look at Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Now, that's a really interesting part of God's law because we're not allowed to show partiality to anyone. We have to be fair. Look what it says. You can't be partial to the poor and you can't be partial to the great either. And I love how Solomon puts it so succinctly in Proverbs 28:21, to show partiality is not good. Thank you, Solomon. Now, it might be helpful just to define what we mean by partiality. And if you were to put all the scriptures together that talk about it, you would see that partiality is to show favoritism or preference based on what someone is like on the outside. In other words, their looks, their wealth, whether they're rich or poor, their skin color, their power, their skills, even their outward personality. In other words, partiality is to show favoritism or preference based on what you see on the outside. And God's word is very clear for the Christian. We may not show partiality. Now, to press this home for the Christians then, and I think now, what he does in verses 2 and 3 is he gives an example. Look at verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and a fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, oh, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, yeah, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? Now, probably this is a made-up example, but James does it to make the point. And the point is this. Now, remember, back then there was no middle class. There was actually either the wealthy or the poor. And most of the churches back then did not meet in church buildings like we're used to. They met in houses. So imagine everyone is gathered in the courtyard of a house. That's typically how they were set up. Everyone has their seats. They're ready to go. And at the last minute, someone with a gold ring, literally in Greek it says gold-fingered man, walks in. He's dripping with wealth. And the leader of the meeting sees him and says, oh my goodness, and brings him over and starts to shush all the poor and shabby people away. That's the example that he gives of partiality. Now, he gives a really quick example there, but he follows it up in verses 4-7 with some of the lessons. In other words, what are we to learn from that example? And it's right there on your outline. First thing is this, I wrote, behind the sin of partiality is the desire to sit as a prejudiced judge. You see that right at the end of verse 4? You have become judges with evil thoughts. In other words, rather than acting like a fellow servant, rather than treating people as equal brothers and sisters, when we show partiality or preference, we're actually exalting ourselves as judges. We're deciding who gets the place of honor, who gets our attention, who gets our favor, and who does not. So that's the first thing that he exposes. Behind this is this desire that we all have to judge. Second thing is this, in verse 5, the call to obedience begins with the call to listen. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, listen. Now, that should remind you probably of what Brian mentioned last week, back in chapter 1, verse 19. Remember what he wrote? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And that's going to be a theme as you guys make your way through James, that every once in a while, James will stop and go, listen. Because one of the first steps to obeying is to listen to God's word. Third thing is this that he brings out also in verse 5, is that God often chooses whom we would dishonor. Again, look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised love him? And so here's the drama, the passage. The people that we are most inclined to push away, those are the ones that God chooses to honor. Now, the point of verse 5 isn't that, well, God can show partiality, but you and I are not allowed to. That's not James' point. But James' point is this, that God spends most of his time with people who we are most likely to judge or overlook. In other words, the people that we don't favor, it's more than likely that God is inclined to favor them. In other words, God welcomes those who we often push away. And he sort of brings the lessons to a close right there in verses 6 and 7. And I wrote this on your sheet. We're honoring those who dishonor God and his people. Look what he says in verse 6. You've dishonored the poor man, but aren't the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And so here's the irony that James is putting out. As he's looking at these Christians who are honoring the rich, he's like, I don't get it. God's not honoring them. And in fact, if you were to look at the situation soberly, you would see that these are the same people who are dishonoring me and who are dishonoring my people. You're showing them honor. And that's why, you know, God is the only one who can show partiality and get away with it, because he's the only one who does it perfectly. We always do it imperfectly. And that's shown right there in verses 6 and 7. Now, I just want to spend a moment on verses 8 to 13. And, you know, for a lot of people, this is the more confusing part of the passage. We sort of wish he had ended at verse 7, but he goes on. And what he's doing there is he's responding to some objections. And it's really key that he does that, because I don't know if you realize this about yourself, but whenever we are pressed by God's word to obey, what we often do is we come up with objections. In other words, that's sort of the power of sin in us as it deceives us. When we hear God's word, we try to figure out how it doesn't really apply to us. And that's exactly what's happening to the audience that James is writing to. And I wrote down what James' big point is there. It's right on your sheet. His point is this: you cannot pick and choose when and where and to whom you obey God's commands. In other words, you can't pick and choose God's commands. You got to obey them all. Now, really quick, look at verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Now, James calls it the royal law because, remember, Jesus says it's the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the royal law. But James is making a really interesting point here. And he's saying this: the sin of partiality or showing preference is not a minor sin. It's a big sin because it's a violation of the second greatest commandment. When you and I show preference or partiality, we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, in verse 8, James is saying, you know, if you're doing that, you're doing well. But look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And look at verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. I think what was happening back then is what typically we do. In other words, James has just said, don't show partiality. And in order to justify themselves, no doubt what some Christians are saying is, well, but I was loving the rich. Like, doesn't that count for something? I am loving my neighbor. My neighbor just happens to be a rich person or a person that I like. And James is so wise here. He's saying this: it's great that you're loving the rich, but whenever you show preference against someone, you're actually violating the law. In other words, loving the rich is out of what you're doing to the poor. And every time you and I show preference against someone, we are breaking the commandment of God. In other words, you can't say, well, but wait, there's two people on my life that I don't show preference to. That's okay. Praise God that you don't do that. But the fact that you do show preference against other people, James would say, just let the law of God expose you and to lead you to Christ. Well, let's apply it really quickly, because this is where it'll sort of come to bear on all of us. There's two applications here. First is that the gospel of Jesus forbids his people from making preferences based on external qualities and conditions. Listen, if you're a Christian, God's word is clear. You and I may not partiality. Here's the sad thing. We all do it. We all show partiality. We all in our life have people that we move toward, and we all have people that we avoid. And it is often based on just a quick outside reading. Some of us avoid jocks, and some of us avoid the nerds. Some of us love the popular people, and some of us love the outsiders. Like, you name the category, all of us maneuver and show preference and partiality. Think of it this way. You know, in a couple minutes, we're gonna break up into small groups here on Zoom. It's not unusual for us to see someone who was randomly put in our small group and go, gosh, I get them tonight. Or you look at other people and go, cool, great, they're in my small group. Friends, that's partiality. That's partiality. We do it at church. We do it at family get-togethers. We do it all the time. And the gospel of Jesus forbids us from doing it. Why? Because God himself would never do that. Look at the passage that I have there from 1 Corinthians 1. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And there's a lot there. We don't have the time. But notice, God most often chooses those people that we want to push aside or avoid. And look at the last one. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, because of sin, we want to boast in who we are or who we surround ourselves with. But the gospel comes along and says, just boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord, and it'll free you from the sin of partiality. And that connects with that the last point then, and I'll get you to small groups. The example of Jesus shows the only one who ever willingly gave up true glory so that those who didn't deserve it could have it. Now, James does something masterful, and he'll do this every once in a while in this letter. Look at verse 1. He puts a little hint of the gospel there. Look back at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says next. The Lord of glory. Huh. Why did he put that there? He put that there to remind us that you and I are always trying to grab glory for ourselves, or who we bring toward us, or who we put away from us. But Jesus, the Lord of glory, you know what he did with his glory? He gave it away. So you and I, who don't deserve it, could have it. So I put on your sheet Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. See that pushing away of glory? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And you could read the rest for yourself. It's amazing. The gospel is the solution to people like us who always are showing partiality. In other words, we all try to gain glory for ourselves by who we move toward or by who we push away. In other words, we are servants who try to act like judges. How do you get past that? You've got to look at the judge who became a servant, and that's Jesus Christ. He was a glorious judge, and he gave it all up to become a servant. See, in verse 13, look at verse 13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. See, that's what's happening with them. They're judges of evil intentions, and they're in danger of being shown no mercy. But you know what the gospel does? It's that last sentence. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what God does for us in Christ. So when you and I are tempted to show partiality, remember what Jesus has done for you, how he's given you everything, and then you now can give glory to other people who don't deserve it as well.